World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning. 27th day of March. Where'd March go? By the way, it's 2026. Where did 2025 go? You think I'm crazy. Sometimes, I'm not kidding you. Like if I'm writing a check or doing anything, it requires an address on it. I got to stop and pause. Sometimes I have to get up and go look at the map. I'm sorry, the calendar to see what year it is. Anybody else? Is that happening to anybody else? Because just saying 2025 was like otherworldly to me. And then all of a sudden it's 2026. Time's flying, man. Time is flying. Thanks for joining us. Going to take communion here. Appreciate Joe getting up out there on the West Coast for this. You know, we really take communion lightly. We really do. Jesus said, as often as you do this, you do it in memory of me. And, you know, in my upbringing, my Catholic upbringing, you did it at every Mass. And I think about when I started going to jellyfishism, Protestantism, they hardly ever did communion. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? They do communion like every month or something. And I remember when I was at World Harvest Church, was, 5,000, a lot of people there. They hardly ever took communion because probably how would you do that with 5,000 people? And communion is commanded by our Lord. He said, as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. We don't do it very often, right? Most churches don't do it. We don't respect it. There's a lot of good traditions in the church, and there's a lot of traditions that are not so good. So we're going to jump into communion. Let me kind of set the scene. I'm going to give you a little bit of an update. I went to Worthington Kilbourne High School yesterday to those seniors. Wow. I'll give you an update on that, some other stuff. So bear with us in there. And Joe, come on in, brother. Let's take the elements here today.
Morning, Coach.
Morning.
The reading this morning is Hebrews 12, 22 to 29. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and innumerable company, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect.
Boy, that'd preach right there. Huh? The spirit of just men made perfect. You mean there are just men? Wow.
And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh things better than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but he now hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name of your only begotten child, that you who loved the world so much that you gave him, that we who believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we really cannot comprehend that, even though we try. And we are trying now, Lord. And we're grateful, and we come to you with gratitude in our hearts, and we're grateful for this unique, special congregation from across, from shore to shore on this great country that you've seen fit to put us in. We pray that we hear you sufficiently to follow the Spirit. Let our spirit follow your spirit, Lord. And be obedient and be doing in these days what you would have us do. We believe that these are the times that you brought us here to be with you now, to be now here where we are, to do in these times where it may matter most what you brought us here to do. So let us hear your voice, whether it be a small whisper or whether it be that occasional rare audible voice, but let us hear and be obedient and become more and more your ambassadors, your disciples. And Lord, we come to you for justice in this great country. You are a God of justice. But justice here often has been just us, not justice. And tear the curtain separating just us and make it justice, Lord. And as an example, we ask that you free Tina Peters in Colorado, tear the veil down that's separating that system there, pretending to be justice, and let true justice come in like the light coming through a window once the curtain has been torn down. Let true justice reign, and let the purposeful injustice be revealed, and let all those responsible pay whatever prices they need to pay here. Perhaps it can be a come to Jesus moment for them, Lord, and perhaps it might help them be saved. But please bring justice there and be with Tina. Heal her, keep her healthy, keep her spirits up. And let the truth that she has preserved about the lies in our election system be shown to the world. Let her actions, selfless actions, be one of the keystones to an honest election system in this country you have given us. And Lord, we have military and soldiers abroad. Keep them all safe. Keep all allied nations safe. And keep all those in opposing sides in your hands. Let the leadership of those who can bring peace but are refusing soften their hearts. Let true change come to Iran, Lord. Let the people there finally have freedom. A small remnant of these, of the regime, have some kind of influence in the near future. Let that influence be waning, and let the people finally be allowed to have their own lives, and let them be freely able to choose you, Lord, to choose our Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And stop the religious persecution there. And we recall what our Lord said, to remember him with communion, and we are doing that now. We remember that this can be the meal that heals. So we receive with this healing as prophesied in Isaiah 53:5, that by his stripes we are healed. We receive our healing, Lord, of our body, of our soul, from what you did for us so many years ago. And we're so grateful that our healing, which is like the best Christmas present we ever had, and we just open that box and receive that because you paid for it and purchased it with your stripes. Something we also cannot really comprehend, that ordeal you bore for us. And so we ask that you bless this bread and drink representing your body and blood that you shed for us. We ask that you forgive our sins and our transgressions as we come into your sight, for this is a holy moment. And we are grateful that we can now with communion participate in the covenant, the new covenant with you, Lord. We can participate in the covenant with communion. And we are grateful. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till they come." Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Go take a nap, Joe. Thanks.
I got to go to work.
Okay. Well, don't screw anybody up today. That law degree that you got there, buddy. Amen. Amen. Wow. World's crazy, right? World is really, really crazy. Let me, if you don't mind, let me just kind of give you an overview of yesterday when I got the chance to 4 classes. I'm getting older, more than I thought I was going to do. I thought I was going to do 2 and ended up doing 4 classes of seniors, probably in the neighborhood of 100 kids at Worthington Kilbourne High School, a very uppity, that's not the right word, high income area of Columbus. These are the typical wealthy suburban kids that are in so many places, right? So without getting into the whole lot, here let me give you this brief overview. Number one, none of them go to church. None of them. I raise your hand. How many of them go to church? It's funny because the ones who go to church were the Catholics, probably. But hardly any of them go to church. And number two, they don't understand the gospel at all, which was why I got the chance to be there. It was really, really good. And I came across, I've shown you guys this before, but this was just so powerful. Spence, if you could throw up on the screen the picture of the fish tank. And, you know, I ask them, how many of you believe in heaven? How many of you believe in hell? How many believe in angels? How many believe in demons? And, you know, by the way, they believe in demons more than angels. And I think that's probably because of the culture, right, with movies and all that kind of stuff. More of them believed in demons than believed in angels. But I found this to be really, really effective. For those of you out there who want to try to share the gospel with people that don't understand, this fish tank is really, really a powerful instrument, because I spoke to them about dimensions, and asked them, how many of you had a relative that's died? You said, blah, 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 blah. They died. Where did they go? Where did your relative go? And of course, they all freeze, because nobody likes to really think about that, the idea of heaven and hell or what, life after death, yada, yada, yada. And I said, well, is it possible? And I said, here we are, we're in an aquarium. Like, I take my grandkids to the zoo, and they have this great big aquarium, big, huge, massive aquarium. Yeah, and you guys have all been there, right? You've seen that aquarium. And yeah, they've all been to the Columbus Zoo and seen the aquarium. And I said, do you ever notice that you can go up and you tap on that window, and those fish, they never respond? They never. You're tapping on the window. You can see everything that you're doing. You can see which fish is pooping. You can see which one's eating. You can see it. You can see that. And they're just going around living their daily life inside the water, and they don't even know you're looking at them. You can tap on that window. You can do everything you want to, but they are stuck in a tank. They can't get out of the tank. In fact, when they get out of that tank, they die. Now, we're lucky because we can see them in the tank, but we can't live in the tank. And we can't live in the tank because we were created to live in a different dimension. We call it the world, the natural world. Now, I can get in their tank, but I can't live in there. I can temporarily get in there. I can hold my breath for as long as I could, but at some point, I got to come out of there because I am an intruder or an invader in that dimension. So here we all are in this classroom, all of us. We are, whether we realize it or not, the Bible says we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We are in a fish tank. How many of you believe in angels? How many of you believe in demons? They would raise their hand. Where are angels and demons? What is it that angels and demons do? They're outside this fish tank. Now, we hear them talk about heaven, but we hear heavens, plural. There's more than one heaven. So evidently there are other fish tanks. There are other dimensions. Betty, is this making sense? There are other fish tanks. Whether you want to believe it or not, we are made in such a way that we survive in this tank in which we live. We call it the world, the earth. But our world really isn't any different than the fish's world. It's all they know. And this is all we know. And when you die, just had my brother die. I told him my brother died. You guys been to a funeral? I wrote up on the board, the man is three part. I wrote that you're a spirit and you live in a body and you possess a soul, and a spirit of life comes from God, took him through all that kind of stuff. What happens to you when you die? And through a series of questions, get to the point where they say, well, you leave the fish tank. So yeah, you get out of that fish tank. But you go to another dimension. Your body Remember, man, you're dust, and to dust you shall return. You put a guy in a casket, stick him in a hole, he turns to dust. That's the body of a man. And then the breath of a man, where's the breath of a man? The thing we call life. I looked at my brother laying there. I was in the room when my brother passed. I looked in there, and he was gone. That thing called life was gone. Where did it go? Well, the Bible says the life goes back to the Lord who gave it. So what's left is your soul. What is your soul? Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's who you are. Where do you go when you die? They're eating it up, by the way. They're not saying much. And I said, everyone's got a loved one in here who's died. Where are they? Well, we could argue whether they're in heaven or whether they're in hell, or whether they're in purgatory, wherever they are. We could argue all we want to about that, but they're in a different dimension, aren't they? They're in a different place than we are. And believe it or not, chances are probably pretty good. Maybe they can see us. Maybe, I don't know for sure, but maybe they can. Grandma's in a better place, they say. What does that mean? Grandma's in a better place. And so that led me into the discussion then of angels and demons and the demonic and how the demonic tries to dip into the water. And the only way the demonic can stay in the water is if they can get inside of a fish. They got to get inside of a fish to be able to swim in this. And people get the devil inside of them, and they call that possession. And they're possessed by the devil. And the devil can only be in there if they can get in you. But the Holy Spirit is the same way. And the Holy Spirit can also get in that fish tank. And the Holy Spirit can also get inside of you. And you can live in that different environment than we're in now. When we all die, we're leaving this fish tank and we're going to another one. Now, where are you going? Where do people go when they die? Then I cracked open the whole idea of the soul, spirit, and body, soul, and spirit, and crack that open and explain how do you get to heaven? And do you believe there's a heaven? Do you believe there's a hell? How do you get there? It's simply a change of address, a different dimension. When you die, you are leaving this dimension. We say this world, but you're leaving here. Dude, you are going somewhere. And then it led me into the gospel, what the gospel is all about, the shedding of blood. With the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, and yada, 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 yada. And I got to tell you something. They sat. What's the word? They sat in awe. It's pretty cool. And I saw a real change. The girls are always argumentative. Oh my God, the spirit of feminism is so strong, so strong. But they weren't yesterday. They weren't. And so at the end of it, I closed each session. I didn't lead them in a sinner's prayer. You know, that's another story we ought to talk. Another story, the sinner's prayer. Are you saved at the sinner's prayer? Really? Really? How many of you said the sinner's prayer and then lived like hell for a while longer, right? I talked about the spiritual convergence of the Holy Spirit coming out of that other realm, coming down and invading you and living inside of you. And it's powerful. It's really, really powerful. And I think that, again, I ask them this, and I ask this every time I go, how can we possibly call it education when we don't even talk about the supernatural? The supernatural affects every person in the world, the fish tank. Everyone is seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I said, they're looking at us. Do you understand that we're in a tank and there are people outside this tank looking at us? Do you understand that? And not only are they out there, are they looking at us? They're trying to get in here and get us, trying to get inside of you. Understand that's what's going on? That there's a devil and there's Christ. And you get it? I don't know if they got it. But all the way home, I kept thinking about shame on us. Shame on us. That we think that we can educate people mentally and not spiritually and have a successful society and successful culture. Maybe 30% of them went to church. Maybe 30%. But hey, they couldn't explain it. There wasn't a one of them in that room. I could be wrong. Maybe there was. Who could articulate the gospel to others. I'm just telling you. And the difference, I'll shut up here in a minute. We're in a world of hurt. And I pleaded with him yesterday. I pleaded with him. I said, you guys are going to be the leaders of my grandchildren. It's a scary thought, man. They are amoral, immoral. I'm okay. You're okay. Nice people. But they ain't got any clue about spiritual things. And pulled up the First Amendment of the Constitution. Said, I'll give $5 to anybody can, tell me what the First Amendment says. Of course, how many dollars you think I had to give out? They couldn't even begin to frame it. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Ask him a question. Why can't we pray here right now? Why can't we pray here right now? Free exercise thereof. They don't get it. They don't get it. I said, I can pray. You choose not to pray. I can pray anytime I want to. And so can you. And why would they tell us in school that we're not allowed to do that? It's very clear that Congress, who makes the laws, can't make a law restricting your freedom of speech, which includes prayer. And I said, let me ask you this question. If you think there's a separation of church and state, how come school's out on Christmas? How come school's out on Thanksgiving? Goes back to our Christian heritage. And I took him to the Mayflower Compact and pull that up, Spencer. The first governmental document in the New World was the Mayflower Compact. I shot it up on the screen and it says, boom. Here it is. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, Ireland, King, defender of faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Folks, they call that organic law, I told them. From that statement right there, every law in America springs. That is the lifeblood of the first law. And what was it? Why did they come here? Why did they sign a Mayflower Compact for the advancement of the Christian faith? So when the Supreme Court comes along in 1948, 47, whenever it was, and came along and said there's a separation between the church and state, and you can't pray, they violated that oath. You guys understand that? And so we live in a world now where we are no longer governed by we the people, we're governed by the judiciary, the opinions of courts, sometimes 5-4. So it's not even really clear with the judges. And to understand as I sat, I'm about done here. To understand as I sat there and looked over that, this is, in fact, my grandchildren's generation. They're at the end of it. And to look at what happened from my generation to my grandchildren's generation in regards to Christianity in America is staggering, folks. They overthrew us. The devil overthrew our government. And because we didn't really want to get engaged and fight for truth, justice in the American way, the churches took their hands off of the government. Said, we don't get involved with politics. Our church doesn't get involved with politics. I said, dudes, the church is politics. If the church isn't involved in politics, then you get ungodly people making all the rules. Wake the heck up here. Anyway, it was a satisfying, from my standpoint, I was tired when I came home. Satisfying time. I was encouraged yesterday. They were better. That group was better than the last time I'd been there. Come on in, Jeff.
Coach, as you're on that story there, just had a brother of mine, brother in Christ, Pastor Scott Reynolds, passed away yesterday. He left the aquarium. You know, I'm sitting here thinking about that. I was just kind of shocked yesterday at all this. And then you're talking about this here this morning to just give it a little thought. And, you know, Pastor Scott, and he would be all for me saying this. A couple of years ago, we had a falling out. He wronged me out of about $3,500 for some repairs at the car lot. It went about 2 years. I didn't see him. All of a sudden, one day he pulled in and he was loud. He pulled in, started hollering at me. I looked up and it was him. I walked over and he handed me an envelope. He owed me $3,500. He handed me an envelope with cash in it, $5,000. He said, "Brother, I want to ask your forgiveness." He said, "I wronged you." And he was mad at me for 2 years. I mean, mad. But it was legit. He owed me. But he handed me that and he had tears in his eyes. And he said, "Brother, I am so sorry. I want to make right what I've wronged you." And I said, "Brother, you're good." And we both had a little teary eyed moment. And I grabbed his hand and we had prayer. You know, but he just here yesterday. Yeah, he's gone.
Jeff, that leads. I didn't mean to cut you off. I didn't mean to. That's why I put the Ten Commandments up on the wall. I started out the class and I said, I wrote up on the board good and bad, good and bad. And I said, "All right, tell me something good." And, you know, they would say love. And I say, "Okay, tell me something that's bad. Tell me something that's bad." Murder. They get down to it. I said, says who? What makes those things bad? What makes them? And led them into the Ten Commandments and why the Ten Commandments were protective. And if we all live by the Ten Commandments, they're protective. We would have been a better world and better society. And they took the Ten Commandments off the wall. Why did they take the Ten Commandments off the wall? Because there's a devil trying to get into this fish tank to try to control your mind. And he doesn't want you to love your neighbor as yourself. He wants you to steal and lie and commit adultery. And then one of the real powerful moments, I said, "What's adultery? What's adultery?" I said, let's take it out of marriage. What is adultery? What does it mean if something's adulterated? Adulterated. Mm-hmm. Some kid raises his hand. And he says, "To be poisoned." And I thought, it is right. Something is adulterated. It's been poisoned. Been poisoned. And why does God say, "Don't commit adultery"? Because when you commit adultery, which means you have sex with someone you're not married to, you've forever altered that marriage covenant. You're now damaged goods. And you may go and get married, and you may have a happy marriage, and that all may be good, but dude, you're not the pure thing. You understand that? Don't anybody feel guilty. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. But to help them to see, don't commit adultery. I said, raise your hand here. No, I said, don't raise your hand. How many of you are sitting here today and you're heartbroken? Because your mom and dad did not keep their marriage vows. For better, for worse, for richer and poor, in sickness and health, forsaking all others, give myself unto you for as long as we both shall live. I said, I prayed that vow to my wife 40 some years ago, and we still hold it. And none of my children are damaged because I didn't keep my word to my wife, and she kept hers to me. And our family's happy because of it. And if you think that you can sleep around and do all that stuff and not have it have consequences in your life, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go out and you're going to commit adultery and you're going to sleep with somebody and then you're going to be a murderer because you're going to go murder that baby. That's good, isn't it? Isn't that good? Because the wages of sin is death, and sin is a slippery slope. And God said, if you will obey these rules, we'll all live together in peace. But you go sleep with some girl you're not married to, you knock her up, and then you murder the baby. That's how sin works. Come on in, Mel.
Good morning, Coach. Hey, I have an announcement this morning. So tomorrow are the No Kings rallies across the country. So I just wanted to get this in since it's tomorrow. But this is an opportunity to be a doer. You know, there's going to be these rallies all the way around. And, you know, our position is no king, but King Jesus. So, you know, think about what that means to you and maybe get out there and make a difference at some of these rallies. Thanks, Coach.
All right. Thanks, Mel. Joe Allen.
Coach, you just answered a lot of questions right there with the Ten Commandments.
Mm.
We come across people and said, well, I'm in the New King James. I don't read the old King. And in the Ten Commandments, in the old King Commandments.
Say it again.
The Ten Commandments.
Yes.
And people go around and they say they're in the New King. You know, you got the Second Commandments and then the First Commandments.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Saying, yeah. Love thy neighbor as yourself. Jesus did say that. Yes. Yes. But see,
there lies the problem.
If you love your neighbors yourself, you're not going to lie. You're not going to steal. You're not going to cheat. Right? That's what when Jesus said there's only two, that's what he was saying. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. Do to your neighbor whatever you would do to you. If you don't want to be stolen, don't steal. If you don't want to be lied about, don't lie about. It narrows it down, right? And really the moral code, the moral law was about those 10 commandments, which we don't teach anymore. We don't teach it. Say, hey, folks, listen, sleeping around is so common. It's so common. Why do you think we have so many abortions? Oh, my goodness. And they could see it, I think. I think you could see it. Let me see. I'm lost here. We're lost here. Anybody, come on in. I got more. Come on in. Speak now forever. Keep your peace. Think about your own life. How your life would have been different if you some of the things that you did you hadn't done. Of course, then I took him to the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, Bible says there is no remission of sin. The soul that sins, it must die. What's your soul? What is your soul? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. So in other words, you're going to come out of this fish tank and you're going into another fish tank. And for some of you, that ain't going to be very good because it's a place called heaven and there's a place called hell. And we really don't understand them, but other than we know that those are destinations where some people are going to go. And there are restrictions to how you get into both of them. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin. What is a wage? I ask one, what's a wage? And he said, that's something you pay. Yeah. So the price of sin, the wages of sin, the price of sin is death. You sin, somebody dies. You are going to stand before God at the judgment seat of God, and he's going to find you guilty or not guilty. Wait a minute. By the way, in a different dimension. You'll be in a different dimension. And he's going to find you guilty or innocent. And you know, and I know, that you're guilty. Those 10 commandments, you violated one. If you violated one of them, you're guilty, dude. You got a criminal record. The only way that you're going to make it to heaven, to that other realm where you want to go, the only way you're going to make it is through the blood of Jesus, the mercy of God. Because when you stand before God and you have not received the blood of Jesus Christ over your life, the judge is going to say, guilty, guilty. And then the sentence comes. And the judge is going to say the wages, I'm telling them, the kids this, okay? The judge is going to say the wages of this man sinned. I said, I got a parking ticket one time. I'm sorry, speeding ticket one time. I ended up in the courtroom, and the judge looked at it and said, huh, 75 and a 55, huh? What you got to say for yourself? Nothing. Gavel comes down, $250, Boom. My sin cost me a payment. And it's the same way when you stand before the Almighty Judge. If you have sinned, you got to die. The soul that sins, it shall die. But Jesus Christ hung on that cross and he died so you don't have to. It's called mercy. Mercy follows justice. And you stand before Almighty God and he brings that gavel down, the judge brings that gavel down and looks at your life and says, guilty. If you've received Christ as your Savior, when he hung on that cross, the blood of Jesus saved you, and you're going to say, Your Honor, well, maybe it won't even be me. Jesus will stand up in the courtroom and say, Your Honor, I paid that guy's debt. I paid his fine. And the judge is going to say, boom, forgiven. That's powerful, isn't it? Isn't that powerful? And I wonder, really, as I was with those kids, how many of them even understood that? How many could articulate it? That's what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is about. Not all the rule following and do this and don't do that, make the sign of the cross, and not all that malarkey that they trap you with. Anybody, any of that stuff? Have you thrown yourself on the mercy seat of God and said, God, forgive me? They don't even know to. In fact, many people you go to church with, they don't even know to either. Come in, Adam.
Hey, Coach. Good morning. So as we were talking before the show about that incident that happened at the jail last night, right? I was explaining to the women that God, his whole purpose was to save humanity, not to condemn humanity. And one of the women said, well, the Bible doesn't say that. I said, sure it does. I said, everybody memorizes John 3:16, but not one person memorizes John 3:17. And John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but that through him, the world would be saved. Amen. He came to save us. And all we have to do is say yes and surrender to his lordship. That's it. He made it so easy. Stupid people like us mess it up.
That's right. That's right. That's why, again, the commentary that I wrote, that's not, I wish it's done to the, anyway, I don't want to share it with. The mess of the 42,000 different denominations. Is it, folks? I'm telling you this. There ain't no liberty in most churches. Not really. Well, now, wait a minute. There's a false liberty. There's no really truly loving of our neighbor. How can any of us claim to be ambassadors of Christ and continue to allow the slaughter of unborn babies, or continue to allow the genital mutilation of young children? How can any of us, how are we going to, what if I stand before the Lord and he asks me, hey, Coach, you had that big ministry down there, you big talking, big ministry going on. Let me tell you something. What'd you do about the fact that they're murdering babies down there? What'd you do? The judge is asking me, what'd you do? Did you do anything about that? No. It's a woman's right to choose, Your Honor. I didn't want to get involved. Are you tracking with me? And so they've sold us, they've sold us a Christianity without responsibility. Who am I to judge? Who am I to judge? Right? Well, we're to judge righteously. Come on in, Mary Beth. I'm all over the place. Sorry.
I was going to say, when you were talking about paid in full, I have these little cards like for restaurant people that is paid in full, you know, like a invoice, only it's little. And Jesus did pay it all. And it's taken me 68 going on 69 years. Like I've been a failure throughout my life with so many sins. But anyway, I'm grateful. I'm grateful to him, super grateful to him. And I'll say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. I introduced to them the idea of demons and all that kind of stuff. See, they believed in demons more. They believed in them. Why? Because it's in all of our movies and all that kind of stuff, right? And most times when you see a Christian movie, it's hokey, right? It's hokey. And oh, my God. Let me show you this, okay? pull up number, it says divided vote. I'm shifting gears a little bit on me because I think this is important. And it's really kind of what I wrote about today, which maybe we'll get it up on Monday. It says divided, oh, that's good. Divided vote. So, yeah, scroll up. Okay, folks, I want you to look at this chart. Bible says that where there is unity, God commands the blessing. Now, this is, who's this from, Spence? I'm looking for it. It doesn't matter. It's from the Pew Research, very reputable company, right? Will you look at that? Would you tell me, are we a house divided? Are we a house divided? Democrats, Republicans, how the churches vote. 38% of all Protestants voted for a woman who would murder babies. 38%. White evangelicals tend to be Republican, looks like. Non-whites are, see, they bought into the discrimination thing. Look at blacks. Hey, Vinny, they're murdering black babies. And 84% of American black Christians are voting for baby murders. Folks, do you see that? Hispanics, all Catholics. Can you believe this? Only half of Catholics are voting for somebody murder babies. What? Yeah. White Catholics tend to be a little bit more. Boom, boom, boom. So what does the Bible say? Or not, is it the Bible? Yeah, it's the Bible. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Jews, 69% of Jews vote Democrat. Muslims, 66% of Muslims vote Democrat. Atheists, 84. Agnostics, 78. Nothing in particular. See, that's why they don't want the love of Christ in your heart. What chance would the left have if every Christian voted Christian? We ought to all be on the same page. Would you guys agree with me on that? We ought to all be voting the same thing. But we're not, because why? They isolate women.
100%, rights. Coach. 100%.
Women's right to choose, racism, all they plant, all of these things to distract you. And so when you walk into the, I'm talking to you, when you walk into the ballot box, what's your number one vote? Why would you vote? And I'm going to tell you, love, it's financial, all these other things. When I walk into the ballot box, there's one thing on my mind, which one's going to kill babies? And I ain't voting for them. Nothing else matters. If they both want to kill babies, then they have to move to the next thing. What would that be? Mutilation of children. Excuse me. Support of the homosexual agenda. But again, now hang on. Pastors won't preach politics. And so people are sitting in churches confused about how they should vote, because the pastor will not talk about it, a fear of offending somebody, because he knows half the people in there would get pissed. Start talking about abortion, half of them. Hey, Vinny. I just say Vinny because maybe there's more black guys out there. I know Vinny doesn't mind if I do it. Nobody's monolithic, right? Vinny, do black Christians know that the Democratic Party are murdering black babies? Do they know that, Vinny?
I don't believe they do, or they don't believe it.
Why isn't that? You talk about discrimination.
You think they talk about that in church? Huh?
No, I don't think they do. No. Yeah. No. In fact, I hate to say this, have baby daddies, don't they, Vinny? They don't even get married anymore. Baby daddies. Some unbelievable. The most spiritual group in America, when the slaves were being persecuted and all, they used to sing those old spirituals. We've all seen movies about that. The only thing they had to cling on to was Jesus. And then the government set them free, and then the government became their sugar daddy. Just telling you the truth. I said, Coach, that sounds racist. Well, take it that way if you want to. Why do they measure it by black and white if we're not supposed to notice it? Come on in, Adam.
Hey, Coach. I talked to a lot of black people at the jail and stuff, and I just tell the first thing I tell them when they talk to me about abortion or about the Democrat Party, I tell them about Margaret Sanger. And I tell them that Margaret Sanger was a racist who was in league with Adolf Hitler before World War II. And then I go into telling them how Margaret Sanger said that black people and poor people and minority people, and her words, not mine, retarded people, don't deserve to live. So their women need to be sterilized and their babies need to be killed. And then I ask them a question. So what party do you support? Do you support the party that's constantly pointing a finger at everybody else and calling them racist while they're sterilizing your women and killing your babies?
Mm-hmm.
You're under a spell.
And that's what
we need to tell people.
Adam, are they hearing this in church? Are they hearing this?
No, they're just pastors are cowards.
Yeah. Or brainwashed, whatever. So my commentary, I don't have to do it now. My commentary today was written at the church, and I entitled it, Who Told You That? That was the title of it. Who Told You That? And if we in the church don't begin to ask, question authority, if we don't begin to hold accountable those who are in positions of authority in our churches, we get whatever we deserve. If you're going to a church and the pastor doesn't talk about moral, political issues, he needs to hear from you. Because he thinks nobody cares. And the reality of it is, you're sitting beside, in your church, according to the statistics, you're sitting in a church where many of the people sitting in there are for killing babies and for homosexuality in your church. That's why it says a house divided against itself. A divided house can stand, but not a divided house against itself. I can't be voting pro-life and the guy beside me be voting pro-death. That ain't going to advance nothing. And that's where we are. That's where we are in America today. Because Satan, being the author of confusion, we don't know who to vote for, who's right, who's wrong, who to trust, who not to trust. Ronald Reagan said, trust but verify. Trust but verify. And we don't even ask questions. I think if they did a survey, I think we would be shocked to find out the views of some of the people we go to church with. I think we'd be shocked. Okay, I got 7 minutes left. I got more, but I ain't going to go there now. Oh, yeah, I am. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Hey, Vinny. I'm sorry, Vinny. Spencer, pull up hell. It says hell. Listen to this. Former rock star describes the day he overdosed and landed in hell. Hey. He left the fish tank. Go ahead.
Everything went black, and it wasn't just darkness. It was an atmosphere, which was very, I knew something was going on. I mean, and then I just like fell through the bed. It felt like I fell backwards into the bed. I heard the thump, but I didn't feel anything. And then I just felt like I was going downward and downward and downward. Then all of a sudden, I was like in this place, and it was sheer horror. And I could hear screams saw some Freeze demons there.
That'd be a different dimension, wouldn't it? That boy, he passed from one fish tank into another fish tank. Go ahead.
Now, this is all stuff I never really believed in. I didn't believe in heaven, hell, any kind of angelic or demonic entities or anything like that. And so I was there, and then so I realized, hey, I'm in hell. You know, everybody told me about this place, but I never believed any of them. And And then I could see these demons coming for me. They have these chains, and the chains just like dragging on the ground. And you could hear them coming closer and closer. And that sound stuck in my ears for like 10 years. I couldn't get that out of my ears. And then, and then I saw them, and they were like horrible, grotesque creatures. And they looked like the ones I saw at this time. They looked like melted wax, their faces and stuff. Just black and brown, and it looks like their faces have been melted. But I think, you know, on that subject there, I didn't really know anything about God or anything at that point. But it says that he went into hell for those days. And I think when he showed his glory on the third day, that he just melted all those demons. I mean, their
okay,
faces.
That's good enough, huh? That's good. Guy went into a new dimension, did he? Hey, what was that song? Seven. What was that musical group? Fifth Dimension. There are dimensions. Go ahead, Paul.
Yeah, Coach. It reminds me of when, you know, I got shot. I instantly went into a very peaceful place for like 24 hours. And then something happened, and I woke up, and I ripped a tube out of my lungs, and I screamed out. And I got this all on video, Coach. But my experience was complete. Absolute peace. And then God brought me back into the world, and it has not been that way since. So
Paul,
I'm just pointing that out, Coach.
Paul, you went to the good dimension, right?
You know what, Coach? It was just peaceful.
Yeah,
I don't,
you were going to, because of the blood of Jesus, you're heading to the good dimension.
Well, I was kind of hoping to see my loved ones, and I didn't. So. Yeah. I don't know where it was, but it was definitely not on this earth.
Yeah, you were in the waiting room, brother.
I hope so.
Jeff, come on in, Jeff.
A quick story about Pastor Scott. When I first met him, he came in, and he was probably about 6'4", Marines, tough guy, big mouth, loud voice, about 240 pounds, 6'4" or so. He comes walking into my car garage there, and just met him. And he's got a bag on him for a urine bag. He's catheterized. He comes in. He says, "Hey, you get down here and hold this bag of mine." I didn't know this dude. And I'm holding it. He says, "No, hold it down lower." I had to get down on my knees and hold this stupid thing. People are looking at me like, "What in the heck?" Come to find out, his story was he got put in prison. I think it was in Japan. He'd tell the story of bringing drugs into America, flying them in. And he was telling us the story of eating two fish heads and a bowl of rice every day in prison, locked up. And then he went on to about 20 years of working with Teen Challenge out of Texas. And he was big in that. Worst of the worst kids. And he'd walk around with a baseball bat and holler at him, but he'd share Jesus with him. But, you know, he reached out to me the last couple of days here, laying in a hospital somewhere down one of the southern states, North Carolina, South Carolina, I don't know where it was, can't remember. But got a hold of me. Crying out for prayer, had massive heart attack, needed 4 stents put in, didn't hear from him for a day or two, and I texted him back. I said, "How you doing?" He says, "Oh, I got up, went in the bathroom, and I fell over the toilet on his back, broke it, and hit his head on the countertop." Mm-hmm. And now he was a real mess, and then about 48 hours later, he died. But he had a heck of a story, and I got a bunch of them dealing with him, you know what I mean? So.
Jeff, I got a minute left here. So here's the takeaway from today's gathering here. Do you have any idea how many people are going to head into the wrong dimension? Do we really, really understand it? Do we as Christians really, really understand what a Christless education does to those innocent children? And why doesn't the church rise up and demand our place at the table in education? Take my tax dollars and teach children things I don't even believe. Have a great weekend. See you tomorrow, Monday.